It's good to be with you this morning. Perhaps we can open with a word of prayer. Father, we give you thanks for this time to be able to come together to spend time in your word. Lord, as we would open your word, we ask that you would go before us in these next few moments, Lord, and just guide our conversation as we would just seek to learn from you. Father, we pray that you would give me the words to speak, that, Father, you would speak to our hearts, that throughout this morning's message, that you would draw each one of our hearts closer to yourself. So we just ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. So we're just getting ready at camp. We've had several weeks of no retreats. We've been enjoying the downtime a bit, and as we go into the new year, we start the third weekend of January with a treat in partnership with Christian Horizons and families with disabilities. So if you're interested in coming as a camper or serving, partner with myself or Jill. She's retired, but she's still part of the game. So we, again, would value your prayers as we head into the retreat season. We have a very full winter season. I think there's probably between mid-January and the end of October next year, or in 2019, there may be 6 weekends, maybe 7 weekends where there's nothing going on at camp. So it's quite busy. This morning I want to take a look at the subject of suffering. In particular, two aspects of it: having hope through suffering, and how to suffer well. We're going to look at some various verses, and we're going to start off by looking at Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to be doing a lot of flipping of some pages as we look through God's Word this morning. So Hebrews chapter 4. And we will commence at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. You might say that isn't the likely the verse that you would have chosen if you would have said, we're going to speak this morning on hope and having hope through suffering, but hopefully by the end of our time together this morning, you can see why I chose that particular verse. There's numerous verses that we could look at in Scripture that would help us with this subject. Suffering and hope. If you were to look at the latest catalog that you get from the Christian bookstore, there's probably 8 to 10 books dealing with suffering and having unshakable hope, hope in the dark, hope where your heart needs. It's not supposed to be this way. And multiple different books dealing with the subject of suffering. Why? Sometimes I think that we don't understand suffering, and if we are good Christians, should we really need to suffer? And we're going to look at some situations. It's not the idea of when suffering, what I want to look at is the idea of when suffering comes, how am I going to respond? Because with suffering, it's not a matter of if, but when. And when it comes, am I ready for it? I don't know what your 2018 was like. If you had a good one, if you had a rough one. And none of us know what 2019 holds. When it comes to suffering, and just for a matter of prayer, I received a phone call yesterday. I grew up with Dustin and Crystal. And Dustin and his two oldest children, Emma and Hudson, were on a on their way to Texas from Iowa to do a missions trip where they distribute seed sowers and texts to the different things. And they were involved in a car accident yesterday morning. Hudson or Dustin and his two oldest, along with someone else. Details, don't know the details, but they were involved in a car accident yesterday morning, and his oldest son, Hudson, was killed. How do you navigate through that? It's not supposed to be that way. But yet sometimes life, we don't expect these things. And sometimes in the midst of suffering, we're going to get to in a little bit, it's just a matter of drawing alongside somebody just to be there. Not necessarily even to say anything. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I remember when my mom passed away suddenly a year ago. People very encouraging would say, "Sorry to hear about your loss. She's with Jesus now." And while that's theologically the absolute correct, and there's nothing not theological about that, it still hurts. And I remember one of the times that I was just doing my daily reading about that time, I came to John 11 and verse 35. Jesus wept. He feels our pain. He enters into things that we're going through. And he looks at the situation and he says, "I get it." And that's one of the reasons I chose our theme verse this morning is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. "We have one who has been tested in every way that we are, yet without sin." How am I going to respond when the suffering comes? When the trials come? One of the things that got me onto this particular subject is 3 or 4 months ago, must have been in September, one of our kids was going through a bit of a rough spell. And in getting the child to talk, they finally broke and just started crying. And, "What's wrong?" "No one likes me at school." "Well, what's giving you that impression?" And as a parent, your heart aches for that child going through that difficult time, because in that time, that is their suffering, or that is their agony that they're working through. Your heart just aches for them and you want to protect them from those types of experiences. And at the same time, it kind of hit me that, am I doing them a favor by creating this wall around them where they can't get hurt? Or am I better off? Or should I be teaching them instead about how to trust God in every situation? You see, when all these different, I find in almost every situation or trial or time of suffering that I have experienced, there's this little voice in the back of my mind saying, "Do you trust me? Do you trust that I have your best interest in mind?" Too often, if I answer honestly, it's, "No, God, I don't trust you in this circumstance. I think you should have done it this way." Or sometimes it's, "God, I really want to trust you, but I'm really struggling to right now." He wants us to be able to have confidence in Him. He knows that even though we don't understand it, we can trust that He does have our best in mind. How am I going to respond when the suffering comes? If you get nothing out of my message this morning, remember these two things. We have one who has been tested in every way that we are, yet without sin. And to ask myself this question, do I trust God, because He can be trusted even in the midst of the storm? I'd never heard that last song before. It was when you look at the words, just it's an excellent song, just in terms of grasping of
there's tough days, but we have sun. There is sun beyond the clouds of the storm. Many times our natural response when suffering hits is, God, why me? Get me out of this. Psalm 63, my soul is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long am I going to endure this? We want to see, when we see our kids suffer, we want to put our arms around them and protect them from it. So the question is, how do we teach ourselves, our kids and others, how to suffer well? What is suffering? Suffering has such a wide variety of things. A term that is used in today's world to communicate extremes, describing a rough day because my venti extra hot latte at Starbucks wasn't hot enough, to the news of a terminal illness, to the brother or sister that is being persecuted for their faith. I mean really persecuted. The kind of persecution that isn't a result of my stupidity and me being insensitive because the environment is truly hostile towards Jesus Christ and their life is on the line. I was watching, I don't even remember who showed it to me, but there's a man named Dmitry in Russia. You can go on and look it on YouTube. And he was put in prison for his faith. And as the story goes, I don't know all the details. I think Selah has a song about it. Every day for several months or years, he would sing this song in the prison. And the morning came when he was supposed to be taken out and executed. They go to walk him down the halls, and all the prisoners start singing this song that he had been singing. And the prison guard, he just looked at him and said, "Who are you?" And he didn't execute him. But the amount of that man, as he looked at suffering, as he was in that prison cell, he took it as from the Lord. In every circumstances, Lord, how can you get glory out of this situation? Is that how I look at difficult situations? With suffering comes emotion. There is so much emotion wrapped up in our suffering because even though it may be small in the big scale of things, in that moment it is a big deal to me. If I look back at a lot of the things that I suffered and traumatized over, and I look back now and I'm like, serious? That was a big deal? Some things are a big deal, and other things you're like, wow. But in that moment, it's a big deal to the person going through it, as small as it may seem. And what I find hope in is that even in that situation, to that person, while it may not seem like a big deal to person A, to person B, it's a big deal. And because it's a big deal to them, it's a big deal to God, and God cares about that individual. He loves them. He cares about them. This morning, I want to look at three things in my remaining time. Why is there suffering and pain? What are biblical examples of those that suffered? And what are practical responses? And how should we respond? Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we read God, in verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." God also said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This food will be for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it. I have given every green plant for it." And it was so. God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. in the beginning, there was blessing. There was generosity. There was protection. There was no sin and no suffering. Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21, in verse 3 and 4, "Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. Death no longer exists. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer, because the previous things have passed away.'" In the beginning, there was no suffering and pain. In the end, there will be no suffering and pain. So what happened in the middle? Genesis chapter 3. We read how sin came into this beautiful scene that God had created. And we see that as a result of sin, we have suffering. So we have suffering as that comes as a result of sin. Sometimes we suffer as a result of our own ignorance, and God is trying to teach us a lesson. We can look at the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 20, in Numbers chapter 14. In spite of all of the signs that God had given them, they still didn't trust Him. Now we have to be careful that not everything that is suffering is a result of sin. That can lead to a works-based faith, and we lose perspective of what grace truly is. Sometimes suffering is a result of our own sin, but a lot of times suffering is a result of other things. We can see the example that the Lord Jesus gave in John chapter 9. The men, they brought this man who had been blind since birth to Jesus, and they said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" God said, "Neither, but that the works of God might be made known through him." We have the story of Job, a man of suffering that was just trying to grasp why the suffering was going on. Sometimes God allows us to suffer in order to reach or teach others along with ourselves. We see this in Acts chapter 16 with the Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas. God allowed that situation in order to be able to bring them, that this man would come to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. In each of our times of suffering, we can choose how we are going to respond. Am I going to respond by saying, "God, I don't understand, I'm confused, but in this situation, I'm going to choose to trust you. I'm going to choose to try and find joy in this situation because, Lord, this situation, it stinks." In Acts 27 and 28, we see the situation where Paul is shipwrecked and how it reaches the people at the captain, and just the testimony that he is to the people on the ship and then the people of the island of Malta. In Genesis chapter 45, we have the story of Joseph, and Joseph tells his brothers, "Don't be angry. God sent me ahead of you to preserve your life." I wonder, though, is it possible that one of the primary reasons for suffering is to point us back to the sufferings of Christ? We read in Philippians chapter 3 and 17 this: "My goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from the dead." Part of our suffering is just to be able to identify a little bit of what He went through on our behalf. Look at the walk of the Lord Jesus. We'll do that in a little bit, just but the suffering that He went through. What is eternal life? You know, for many years I thought eternal life was my sins are forgiven and I'm going to have a home in heaven. And while that's one aspect of it, John 17 and 3 says this: "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ, to know Him and to enter into the sufferings. He knows what it's like to suffer. Should I not expect a life of suffering? Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is speaking. And in verse 7, he says, "Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down. We always carry the death of Jesus in our bodies, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." This is not the prosperity gospel. Nowhere does Paul speak that you come to Jesus and everything's going to be wonderful and glorious. You have enough faith, your illness will be healed. It's not what Paul's saying. We were pressured in every way, but not crushed. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. He's not saying there will not be difficult times in life. In fact, he's saying the opposite. Expect it. It's life. We should expect a life of suffering. If we were to look at three examples I'm just going to mention these. Time's flying on me. Biblical examples of those that are suffered. You could look at numerous examples. In particular, you look at the life of Joseph. Time and time again, we see how he suffered for things that he didn't even do. In fact, there were times that he did what he should do, and he did the right thing, and he still suffered as a result of it. And yet he chose in those situations, "God, I don't understand why I'm being put into prison, because I respected the woman that was there and she was not my wife. And so I said, no, I'm still getting stuck in prison. I don't know why, but I'm choosing to trust you. God, I don't know why my brothers hate me when I was given these dreams from you. I don't know why they're selling me to the Ishmaelites to take me into Egypt. Lord, I don't know why I'm becoming a slave. I don't know why, but I'm choosing to trust you every step of the way." I've really been impressed by looking at the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. We don't read a lot about her, but we do read of her. I'm just amazed. Like, how would you like to have the best secret, the best news, and you can't share it with anybody because nobody's going to believe you anyway? Here's Mary. She's been told she's going to have the Messiah. Her husband-to-be doesn't even believe her. He was going to put her away, divorce her. We can read about how in Matthew, she doesn't get a big celebration of a wedding. Depending on the translation, we read that Joseph took her to his home quietly. The suffering that she endured, oh, yeah, that's the Messiah. Really, Mary, we expect you to believe that? You expect us to believe that you have the Messiah and that you and Joseph weren't doing things you weren't supposed to be? And the stigma that would have carried as she went through her life. And as she would maybe have parents, that she'd be in conversations, "My child just keeps throwing temper tantrums." Oh, can't relate. You know, and while that's nice in the moment, like, how do you share this excitement that my child is different? Mary, you just think you have the perfect child. Oh, I do. You know, but these situations where constantly through her life, even her family, read that they didn't believe. How would you like to be the younger sibling? Like, how in Mary's position do you have two or three other children, as we see likely from Scripture that there was other siblings? How do you not compare? Can't you just, no, you can't be like your older brother. We read that when she took him to Simeon, Simeon would tell her, a sword is going to pierce your soul. No, the angel told me in Luke chapter 2, the angel said, he will be great and will be the son, called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will be with him, the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. There's no talking about a sword piercing when the angel told me this. I can't help but wonder if time and time again, I don't know, like if you're doing things that are right and people are pressuring you, sometimes don't you just want vindication? And I can't help but wonder, like, Lord, just show them who you are. Time and time again, and no, it's not my time yet. And then the epitome of it, when it gets to the cross, and Jesus, John says to her, behold your mother and behold your son. Mary had to have been just confused a bit. God, this isn't the way it was supposed to be. You didn't say anything about him being crucified. You said he was going to be the ruler. No mother wants to see their child go through that. It's just not part of the normal cycle. Parents are supposed to pass on before their children. And while that's difficult, to watch your son die, and he's not even a criminal, how that sword must have just dug deep. Mary, you look at the life of Jesus, a man of sorrows that carried our sorrows. Yes, he was God, but he was also human. In Isaiah 53, we read of the prophecy, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. He was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was on him. In Matthew 26, we see the scene where Jesus was deeply distressed. And sweat were as great drops of blood. That's the same words, that, from what I understand, the same words and description that's used of David when he was in distress because his son was going to die. A deep sense of depression, anxiety, just as he contemplated what was going to happen. Jesus predicted persecution and suffering. In Matthew 10, he says, you will be hated by everyone because of my name. Jesus suffered more than you or I ever have or ever can imagine. It is because of this and him that we can have hope. He has endured every emotional pain that has ever been experienced. What did he do with it? Time and time again, we see how he turned it over to his Father. He spent time in prayer. He spent time with his Heavenly Father as he would deal and work through some of this. What are some of the practical responses and what are the biblical responses about how we should respond to suffering? Our natural response, again, is in a lot of situations is one of disappointment and frustration. What do we do with it? again, when somebody's going through in the intense heat of the battle, when they're experiencing the suffering and the emotional pain of the time, now's not the time to get into theological discussions with them. It's the time to draw a line alongside, put your arm around them and say, and to cry with them, just to be with them, to pray that they would just sense God's presence in a real way. Disappointment. Sometimes we experience disappointment because things aren't going the way that we thought they were. Matt Chandler said this about disappointment: my level of disappointment is directly related to where I put my hope. Sometimes Jesus will disappoint us only because our hope really isn't in Jesus, but what we want from Him. And how often do we think or do we act as though, God, I'm all with you, so long as you kind of give me what I want, or what I think is good for me. One commentator said this: I want you to see that suffering is sent by our Heavenly Father, who is both sovereign and loving for our ultimate good. Is it possible that some want Christianity just for the blessings, and when the going gets tough, I'm out of here? But yet with Christianity, we have hope that surpasses any other emotion. We have a hope that our Savior died and was resurrected, and because of that, death is conquered. R.C. Sproul said this: when we are stricken with illness or grief, we are often left bewildered and confused. Our first question is often, why? How could God allow this to happen to me? Why should He only be allowed to bless us? I don't know about you, but it's been in some of my most difficult and trying times that I have never felt closer to Jesus. I don't want to repeat those experiences, but sometimes I long for that intimacy that I had when I was going through those experiences. Lauren Daigle has a song: what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? The story is told of a distraught man who went to see his pastor. And in his bewildered anger, he asked, "Where was God when my son died?" The pastor calmly replied, "The same place He was when His son died. He's right there with us each step of the way." I think the overarching response or question is this: do I trust God? Do I trust that He has my best interests in mind, even when I don't understand? I remember on one particular occasion, I was going through some difficult time, and in the midst of the storm, I was trying to give God praise and glory. And one morning, there was just a situation that happened, and I was just done. I was mad at God. Really, God? I thought that if I did this, this was going to be the result. And He kept whispering, "Do you trust me?" And I finally said, "No, I do not trust you." And He said, "Now that we both know it, we can move on." It was at that same time, just a short while later, a friend of mine texted me. And he said, "You do realize that God is the same God today as He was yesterday." And it was just a little knife. But I wanted to be mad. And yet, isn't that the truth? He can be trusted regardless of the circumstances. I can have hope and joy regardless of the circumstance because my hope is in Him, not in my circumstances or others. Anytime I put my hope in something else, there will be disappointment. Because essentially I'm turning those things into a god and they will not satisfy, they will not deliver. Only He can. There's a whole series of verses that we could look at. I don't have for sake of time. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Please do not quote that verse to somebody who has just experienced immediate suffering. While it may be true, it's not helpful in the moment. Give it some time and just talk. Just be with that individual. In Acts 9 and 4, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And when we see that when others persecute us as Christians, he feels it. One of the verses, passages that I was kind of amazed at is in Acts chapter 22. Paul, it was saying, Paul strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in their faith and by telling them, it is necessary to pass through many troubles on our way into the kingdom of God. The verse before that says, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and to Antioch. What's interesting is if you read the previous chapter, all three of those cities are listed. And what happened in all three of those cities? Paul was kicked out. In one of the cities, they dragged him out and they assumed he was dead. And Paul comes right back to those places. He didn't let the suffering deter him from finding joy in the situation and encouraging others. When we are suffering and we turn to our Savior, it is amazing the joy that fills us and the Holy Spirit that gives us contentment and joy and peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we can read how because of our sufferings, we can minister to those because of how Christ has suffered for us. In chapter 4, we're reminded not to give up. Hebrews 2, therefore, he had to be like his brothers in every way so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, making propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tested and has suffered, he is able to help those who are tested. We can read how he will never leave us or forsake us in Hebrews 13. In James 1, we're exalted to find joy. Consider it my great joy, my brother, whenever you experience various trials, and so on and so forth. 1 Peter 4, don't be surprised when fiery ordeals come from among you to test you. Please don't take this the wrong way. In our suffering and trials, what's the worst that can happen to us? And I'm thinking right now, and I'm not trying to be insensitive to particular sufferings, but in suffering, the worst that can happen to us is death. And for the believer, death is only the beginning. It's the rite of passage, so to speak, to greater things. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says, my eager expectation and hope is this, that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Are you suffering? Have hope. He is risen. When the suffering comes, what is our response going to be? Are we going to choose to trust Him? Again, just Hebrews 4:15, we have one who has been tested in every way that we are, yet without sin. Father, we give you thanks for this time that we can come just to spend in your presence and be reminded of what a good, good Father you are. Father, we admit and we confess that we don't understand some of the difficulties and the trials that you have allowed to come into our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you would draw each one of our hearts closer to yourself. Help each one of us just to spend time in your presence, that when the suffering, when the trials come, Lord, help us to make that choice that we will choose you even though we don't understand, even though it may be a struggle, Lord. Just help us not to lose hope. Help us not to lose faith. But Father, we give you thanks that we have one who is tested in every way that we are, yet without sin. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ, that he would suffer, that he would bleed, and he would die. But we give you thanks that you rose him from the dead, and we serve a living Savior. So Father, we just give you thanks for this time in your Son's worthy and precious name. Amen.